Thank you. Galatians chapter 3 tonight, please. Galatians chapter 3. Of course, 3 weeks ago, we started a little study on the tabernacle. And of course, we've looked at two things so far under the purpose of the tabernacle. We've looked at what the tabernacle was called. And we looked at about 8 different names in which the scriptures give a name that all refer back to the tabernacle. And of course, we took different characteristics from each one of those and applied it to our Christian life. The second thing that we looked at last time was, to whom was the tabernacle given? And we saw that it was given to a special people. And of course, we made a New Testament application that we also are special people. We saw that it was given to a safe people. And they were safe because of the shed blood. They were safe because of the strength of the Lord. They were safe because of submitted obedience. And they were safe because of a selected place. And of course, we made application in those verses, principles, to us as well. Tonight, I want to look at when was the tabernacle given? When was it given? And there's some principles that we will see here that can apply to us as well. You know, when something takes place to you, when you were saved, has a lot to do with how mature you should be now. You know, if you were saved a year ago, you shouldn't expect yourself to be as mature as, say, myself, because I've been saved 39 years. But if you've been saved 39 years, you shouldn't be as immature as somebody that's just been saved 1 year either. I mean, there's some expectations that come along because of certain things that take place at certain times. But anyway, tonight in Galatians chapter 3, I want to begin reading in verse number 17, Galatians 3 and verse number 17. I'm going to read a lengthy passage. I will not comment as much on it because we're going to other places, but there's you'll see one verse specifically and a whole lot of thought here. Verse 17, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." Now, may I stop here and just say real quick, the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ refers to the covenant that God gave Abraham. And the law which came 430 years after that promise that God gave to Abraham could not disannul that promise that God gave Abraham. Now, verse number 18. "For if the inheritance be of law, it is no more of promise, but God gave it to Abraham by promise. Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made." And of course, the seed was Christ Jesus. "And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the Scripture hath concluded all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up unto the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore, the law was our schoolmaster to bring us unto Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under a schoolmaster, for we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now go back with me, please, to verse number 19. It says, "Wherefore then serveth the law?" Now that "wherefore then" could be, in modern lingo, say, why then was the law given? Next statement. "It was added because of transgressions." All right, God gave a promise to Abraham, right? And that promise was multifaceted from this standpoint. The basic promise was that, Abraham, you're going to have a seed. That seed is going to be Jesus Christ, and that seed, Jesus Christ, is going to bless the whole world. Now, Abraham, the second facet of that is, before anybody will know that blessing, he must receive Jesus Christ by faith. And Abraham, Genesis 15:6 says, believe God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. That's the promise. And then the law came 430 years after that. Now, why did the law come? This verse says, because of transgressions. Now, tonight I want to use this passage of Scripture right here to answer a question that I asked at the beginning. When was the tabernacle given? First of all, it was given when a corrective relationship of the law was needed. And let me say that again. The tabernacle was given when a corrective relationship of law was needed. You know, from time to time, when my girls were growing up, if they did not live within the bounds of grace that Renee and I set for them, if they didn't stay within that rim, law was exercised. Now, Laura is the only daughter here tonight, but she will attest to this illustration. We basically told our girls that they could play in our backyard. Basically, anywhere in our backyard they wanted to play, they could play. But they could not go where, Laura? Where? Front yard. They could not go in the front yard. And the reason being, our front yard was not as, from where I'm standing to the double doors right there, our front yard was less than that width, from the porch to a major road. And some of you heard me give this illustration before. Our daughter Krista went in the front yard when we told her not to, and she got whipped all the way into the backyard. Hannah went in the front yard when she was told not to go in the front yard, and she was whipped all the way into the backyard. We never did have to whip Laura. The reason, we heard a ruckus on the carport one day when we went out, and Hannah had her by one arm, and Krista had her by the other arm saying, and she's going this way, and they're pulling this way, and they're both saying, you don't want to go in the front yard. Why? Because they knew that law was going to get laid down if she went in the front yard, and they were trying to save her from law. And they were trying to keep her within grace. Now, here's an illustration where the nation of Israel, God had extended grace to them. He had extended grace to Father Abraham. He had extended grace to Isaac. He had extended grace to Jacob. And from there, it went downhill. And because of their transgressions from within the rim of grace that God had given them, He gave them a law. And the tabernacle was a part of that law. When Moses came down off the mount, he not only had the law, but he had the plans for the tabernacle as well. And when he came down, that was when a corrective relationship needed to take place. The nation of Israel had failed within the rim of grace that they had up to that point in time. And now God is going to exercise a corrective relationship. He's going to put a burden upon them in order to teach them a lesson of that which they should have learned and should have been living under the rim of grace. Now, a couple of weeks ago we read Exodus chapter 25 and verse number 8. And that verse number 8 was where I started this series, and that verse starts off, it says, God speaking to Moses says, let them make me a sanctuary. Sort of interesting. The nation of Israel was going to have to build this sanctuary. They were expected to give an offering of gold and silver and brass and linen and all these other things that were going to be necessary to build the tabernacle. But they were going to have to do it. Sort of interesting. When the New Testament, New Covenant, was instituted by Christ. Why? Because He is the fulfillment of the promise to Abraham. He didn't tell the people, hey, bring an offering, we're going to build a second tabernacle. He didn't say we're going to build another sanctuary. What did He say? And we preached it Sunday morning in Hebrews chapter 10 and verse number 5. He says, a body hast thou made me. That's the tabernacle right there of the Lord Jesus Christ. But anyway, it's sort of an interesting application. We'll look at that just here in a few minutes. But in Exodus chapter 20 through chapter 23, you don't have to turn there. We've looked at a lot of the verses. We'll look at some more tonight. There the law was given. And then in chapter 24, verses 6 through 8, you see, and we preached this the other Sunday morning in Hebrews as well, that at the end of the giving of the law, Moses dedicated everything with blood. And then you find in Exodus chapter 25 through 40, the plans, if you will, for the tabernacle. There in those 15 chapters, an elaborate amount of scripture given to the building of the tabernacle. Therefore, it is of importance. It doesn't seem like there'd be that many chapters and verses concerning something if it has nothing for us to learn from today. And being that it was written in the Old Testament, of course, it's written for our learning, right? And that's what the book of Romans tells us. So it's something for us to learn. So we, either me or Brother Hanky One, will get to go through chapter 25 through 40 and look a little more elaborately at that. But it's sort of interesting. All those laws that's given in 20 through 23 and then the tabernacle from 25 through 40, all of those pointed to one thing. It points to a verse of Scripture or the truth that's found in that verse of Scripture in Psalm chapter 3 and verse number 8 where it says, salvation is of the Lord. Everything of the law, everything of the tabernacle points, of course, to the Lord Jesus Christ. The substance of the shadow that the Old Testament is and the shadow that the tabernacle is. And, of course, the book of Hebrews speaks a lot about the shadows and therefore pointing again to the substance or the Lord Jesus Christ. But when was the tabernacle given? When a corrective relationship of law was needed. Point number two, when was the tabernacle given? Go with me now, please, over to, let's go to Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. There's a lot of different passages of Scripture. Some of these, I may only read a few verses because I've been looking at them on Sunday night. Last Sunday, we looked at Abraham, and we were right here in Genesis chapter 12. But notice verse 1 through 3 in Genesis 12 again. Now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of the country and from thy kindred, and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse them that curses thee. And in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Now chapter 15, please, and verse number 1. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. And Abram said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless, and the steward of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? And Abram said, behold, to me thou hast given no seed, and one born in my house is mine heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, this shall not be thine heir, but he that shall come forth out of thine own bowel shall be thine heir. And he brought him forth abroad, and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars if thou be able to number them. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. And he believed in the Lord, and he counted him for righteousness. Of course, verse number 6 is a statement of where Abraham was given a righteous standing before God. Paul would say it in the book of Galatians this way, and the gospel was preached to Abraham. Jesus Christ would tell the Pharisees, Abraham saw my day and was glad. So what's this verse pointing to? This verse is pointing to the fact that Abraham saw and believed in the Messiah. And that is a part of the promise. Now, the second thing in answering the question, when was the tabernacle given, was not just when a corrective relationship of law was needed, but when a covenant relationship of grace was nullified. Abraham was given a covenant relationship of grace. In chapter number 12, you saw that all the I will statements. We mentioned 7 of those Sunday night. The I will statements of God to Abraham. Here in this verse, you see another I will type of statement from God. He said, I'm going to give you a seed. It's going to come from your own bowels. Notice also chapter 17, Genesis 17, and notice verse number 7. Well, let's back up verse number 6. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee, and I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein Thou art a stranger in the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Again, three times here you see God promising Abraham this covenant, a covenant relationship, and it's a covenant relationship of grace. I don't have time, but you go to Exodus chapter number 6 sometime and read the first 8 verses, and you'll see a similar type statement here of God's promises to Abraham through the Abrahamic covenant relationship of grace. He promised him that. And it was a promise that extended not only to Abraham, but it extended to his seed. And that seed, of course, was the nation of Israel that God promised to take to the promised land. And some thoughts under this covenant relationship of grace being nullified. First of all, it was nullified after the deliverance of God's Passover in Exodus chapter 12. I'm not going to go read that. You know the background in Exodus 12. You know, Moses had confronted Pharaoh, and God had taken him through and done all the plagues, and finally coming up, Pharaoh's heart had been hardened, and God told Moses, you know, this one last thing he's going to do. Of course, he told him to take a lamb, shed its blood. Of course, they were going to cook it and eat it, but they're going to take the blood and put it on the lintel and the doorpost. And every single person that did that, their firstborn would be saved. If they failed to do that, that firstborn was going to die. And you know the context. That night, all over Egypt, the firstborn died all over in every house that this was not true, even to the household of Pharaoh. You find the firstborn dying. And that is a picture, of course, of the nation of Israel's salvation. God used blood to deliver them from Egypt, a type of the world, type of sin. And here, but here in this relationship, the nation of Israel, this covenant relationship of grace was nullified after the deliverance of God's Passover there in Exodus 12. Secondly, this covenant relationship of grace was nullified after the doubting of God's promises. God gave the promises to Abraham. He renewed those promises, and I don't have time to run all these references down, but he renewed those promises to Isaac and Jacob and the nation of Israel. And when he renewed those promises to the nation of Israel, he always reminded them, I am the father of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He reminded them of the relationship, the covenant relationship of grace that he had established with those three men. And he's told them, it extends to you. But they doubted those promises. You say, when did they doubt those promises? Now, God told them, all the way through the book of Exodus, you'll read it. You can find application of this in the book of Deuteronomy. You'll find it in Leviticus. What? Promises that God was going to take them to the promised land. Promises, he said, I've already given it to you. Go in and take it. Promises, and we'll look at this under another subpoint here in just in a minute. I'm going to put fear in those people. I am going to send the hornet before you. All these different things. He had promised them, already told them that he's going to do it. Of course, we come to Numbers chapter 13 and Numbers chapter 14. Go to Numbers chapter 13 and 14 real quick. I only read a couple of verses, but enough, I think, for you to get the point. Chapter 14 and verse number 22 and 23. Chapter 14, verse 22. Because all those men which have seen my glory and my miracles which I did in Egypt and in the wilderness and have tempted me now these 10 times and have not hearkened to my words, surely they shall not see the land which I swore unto their fathers. Neither shall any of them that provoke me see it. And the ones that provoked over in chapter number 13, verse number 31, it says, but the men that went up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we. Chapter 14, verse 1, and all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. Why? Because of the testimony of 10 men. Why did they let the testimony of 10 men affect them so drastically? Because their heart was hard as well. Because they didn't believe the promises of God. Because they, in their heart, were doubting the promises of God. Now, for the sake of time, I won't go there. But Hebrews chapter 3, verse 12. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 3. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse number 11. But those three verses tell you why the nation of Israel were not able to go into the land of promise and enter the place of God's rest. It says in those three verses, because of their unbelief. So we see the covenant relationship of grace was nullified after the deliverance of Passover and after the doubting of God's promises. Number three, under this covenant relationship of grace being nullified, it was after the disliking of God's provisions. Now, for the sake of time, I'm only going to turn to one of these. Let's go back to Exodus chapter 15. Exodus 15. Now, you could also read same type thing taking place again in Exodus chapter 17, first three verses. But here in Exodus chapter 15, notice verse number 23. It says, and when they came to Marah, they could not drink of the waters of Marah, for they were bitter. Therefore the name of it is called Marah. And the people murmured against Moses, saying, what shall we drink? And he cried unto the Lord, and the Lord showed him a tree, which when he had cast into the waters were made sweet. That he made for them a statute and an ordinance, and there he proved them. Now here in these verses, I'm not even going to read the rest of these verses. But you know in other places, you know, they murmured because they didn't have any water. And he struck the rock. Another time he was supposed to speak to it, and he struck it, and that kept him out of the promised land himself. But more than one time in their wilderness journeys, you'll find that they murmured and complained because they didn't have water when they wanted water. Another illustration you'll find in Exodus 16. Turn over maybe one page to verse number 1 of chapter 16. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt. That's exactly what they said when they were discouraged from the spies' report, and they lifted up their voice there in chapter 14 and cried in verse number 3. You'll say, would to God we had just died in the land of Egypt. And he said, matter of fact, let's elect us a captain and let him take us back there. And here they're complaining and said, we'd as soon died in Egypt. At least we had the flesh pots, it says. When we sat by the flesh pots and when we did eat bread to the full, for ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. And of course, the rest of this chapter, all the way down through this section, and to the end of verse number 36, deals with the giving of manna. And of course, I could take us to places where they started murmuring against the manna. I mean, God was providing for them, and the testimony from their own lips was it was pretty sweet to eat. But they got tired of that and started complaining. So what's my point? This covenant relationship of grace was nullified after the deliverance of the Passover and after the doubting of God's promise, but it's also after disliking God's provision. It's amazing to see how we people complain about what God's given us. And here we see that they did it with water over and over and over, and they did it with food over and over and over. Even though God gave them miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle to provide for all these things, they still didn't like what he did. Well, it was after this that the law was given. The tabernacle was given. Why? Because a covenant relationship of grace was nullified. Number four. Go with me to Exodus chapter 14. And notice verse number 19. It's an interesting verse. It says, and the angel of God, which went before the camp of Israel, removed and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face and stood behind them. Now notice chapter 23 of Exodus. Now, what I was trying to get you to see in that one verse, of course, was the fact that God had an angel protect him. Exodus 23, we see the same thought again, verse number 20. Behold, I send an angel before thee to keep thee in the way and to bring thee into the place which I have prepared. Now, where is that place he had prepared? The promised land. Verse number 21. Beware of him and obey his voice. Provoke him not, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if thou shalt indeed obey his voice and do all that I speak, then I will be an enemy unto thine enemies and an adversary unto thy adversaries. For mine angel shall go before thee and bring thee into the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites, the Hevites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. Thou shalt not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor to after their works, but thou shalt utterly overthrow them and quite break their images, and ye shall serve the Lord your God, and he shall bless thy bread and thy water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee. There shall nothing cast their young, nor be barren in thy land, and the number of thy days I will fulfill. I will send my fear before thee, and will destroy all the people to whom thou shalt come, and I will make all of thine enemies turn their backs unto thee. That's a way of the old country hillbilly saying when I was a boy, turn tail and run. That's exactly what that phrase is making a reference to. Verse number 28, and I will send hornets before thee, which shall drive the drive out the Hivite and the Canaanite and the Hittite from before thee. I will not drive them out from before thee in 1 year, lest the land become desolate and the beasts of the field multiply against thee. By little and little I will drive them out before thee, until thou be increased and inherit the land. I will set thy bounds from the Red Sea even unto the sea of the Philistines, and from the desert unto the river, for I will deliver the inhabitants of the land into your hand, and thou shalt drive them out before thee. Thou shalt not make a covenant with them, nor with their gods. They shall not dwell in thy land, lest they make thee sin against me. For if thou serve their gods, it will surely be a snare unto thee. I mean, after reading that verse, how in the world could the nation of Israel say, they'll be stronger than we? We better go back to Egypt. I don't know how in the world they could read these verses and decide that, do you? No, me neither. But the law and the tabernacle were given when the covenant relationship of grace was nullified after the deliverance of the Passover, after the doubting of God's promises, after the disliking of God's provisions, and after the denying of God's protection. I mean, if God came to you and handed you a piece of paper with this written on it, do you think you'd go hire an alarm company to put a system in your house? Do you? I don't think you'd need one, would you? But this is the type of promise he gave the nation of Israel. What kind of promises has he given you and me? Has he promised to provide for us? Yeah? Has he promised us wisdom and strength to do what we need to do? Yes, he has. Has he promised to protect us as long as we're walking in his will? Yes. Has he given us any promises? Do we have an eternal home in heaven? Do we have a righteous standing before him? Do we have a mediator sitting at the right hand of God that's interceding for us right now? Yes. So why? Why do we make it so hard for God to have a covenant relationship of grace with us? I mean, we're the ones that nullify it, not him. He's always there wanting us to repent and confess and come back and make sure things are right. Why? So he can walk in a covenant relationship of grace with us. That's what he wants. It's what he wanted with the nation of Israel. That's what he wants out of us. But instead, they basically said, we don't want grace. We want to do it. And that's what they said in Exodus chapter number 19. We will do it. But it's sort of interesting. In the covenant relationship of grace, God said, I will do it. But under the law, we will do it. I can't do it. I've learned that already. Guess what I've learned also? Neither can you. Neither can any of you. Neither can all of us put together. We can't do it. We've got to have God's grace, but we've got to have faith to accept it. And that's a choice of your will. That's a choice of my will. Let's choose grace. It is much sweeter. It's a whole lot more fun to play in the backyard without a switch than it is to be dragged out of the front yard. You say, well, Pastor Kent, why did you whip your two daughters from the front yard to the back? Because I wanted to teach them a lesson. Why? Because the front yard was dangerous. Guess what? Living under law is also dangerous. Because when you put yourself under law, the Old Testament Jew, when he broke the law, he died without mercy. I'd a whole lot rather walk under grace than you. Let's do so.